would like to read to you this morning one of Swami Ramdas's articles from the vision. Every word this great master wrote is simple, pure, and unquestionable truth. Every single word is a jewel, a gem, and a man could really realize the deep meaning that each of the things he tells us, in each of the things that he tells us, he would soon find his God realization. This is called man's supreme quest. Man's supreme quest lies in his researches into the realm of the soul, spirit, and God. The deeper he dives into the abyss of truth, more wonderful grows his experience. He finds worlds are involved in worlds, and as he progresses inward, subtler and subtler are the planes of existence he meets. As he passes through them, he beholds supernatural visions of divine forms, hears the sweetest strains of celestial music, senses the intoxicating fragrance of heavenly aroma, is dazzled with the flashes of immortal radiance, experiences an unutterable rapture of pure bliss, and at last, reaching the utmost confines of the soul and the inner worlds, plunges into the infinite expanse of ecstatic silence and immutable peace, wherein everything is not, wherefrom everything emanates. Further journey ceases here, because now the traveler and the destination have resolved into one. As the river merges into the ocean, this transcendent experience makes the soul realize not merely an inner unity of all life and existence, but also the absolute oneness of all visible and invisible worlds of manifestation. Now he feels both his physical and psychical being in all its aspects is utterly divine, as also the vast phenomena of nature before him. The ecstasy and light of the divine fill every pore of his body, and every atom of his physical frame responds to the thrills of delight, originating from his immortal spirit, which is now one with the cosmic soul and the great basic ultimate Godhead, who is all-inclusive and all-transcendent. Love now blossoms in his heart like a full-blown flower. The world is the playground of his liberated spirit. His bliss and freedom passeth all description. Childlike innocence pervades his entire being. Divine splendor illumines his face. He rolls in ineffable ecstasy. He knows he is immortal. Our Bible chapter this morning is from St. John, beginning with chapter 6, beginning with verse 26. This begins after Jesus had performed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And the people were questioning him. They didn't even see the miracles at that time. They were so hungry for the loaves and the fishes that this was all they thought of. And so it starts with verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which is the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no way cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. I have chosen for the topic of my sermon today, the oasis in the desert. We think of this world in terms of supply, demand, and sometimes barrenness. We think of a desert as being a place that is filled with sand. And as the storms, the winds sweep over that sand, it makes mounds and hills, and the traveler in the sand many times is blinded by it, loses his way, and sometimes dies. But in all of this that we see in the way of desert and barren country, we sometimes find an oasis. And that oasis is a place where there are palm trees growing, and sometimes they give fruit, and sometimes the water is furnished so that the weary traveler may drink and quench his thirst. But we do not realize that even while we live in this world of plenty, that all around us are the winds, the violence, the animals which come forth and devour everything which is good within us. We do not realize that the world itself is a desert. And we look constantly for the oasis. In the beginning, man does not think much about God. He thinks only of himself because he is steeped in his human ego, in his humanness. But gradually, as time goes on, through the experiences which come to him in life, sometimes good, sometimes bad, they bring joy and they bring suffering. Finally, he comes to the place where for some reason or other it is time for him to turn his face toward God and put his feet upon the spiritual path. This many times, and most times, takes incarnations to accomplish. Man does not realize the tremendous privilege, the tremendous opportunity, the supreme gift which God has given him to be born into human form, and to consciously realize who and what he is. And the truth is that he is God himself in human form. So this outer world is the wilderness. It is that place where Jesus went to combat the forces in these 40 days of fasting. He combated all of the forces in the world because this world is a wilderness. Everything in it is designed to draw man's attention away from God until finally he turns his eyes toward God. He lifts his eyes to the hill, and through his need, his hunger starts, and he thirsts not for the things of the world, not for the things of the flesh, but he reaches out for the meat of the Spirit and for the nectar of that eternal and everlasting life which flows from that fountain of Spirit. As he goes onto the spiritual path, usually he takes up some orthodox faith. And his faith is a thing of belief. It is a belief in that which has been taught him, that which is told him. It is told in parables, because he is still in one of the lesser grades of school, and apparently he cannot absorb the full truth yet because his consciousness has not developed to that point. But as gradually the things of life in the school of knowledge gradually take place, he learns these deeper lessons and he comes to the point of suffering. Now, in the beginning, it is suffering in the human sense. And his suffering becomes so great that this is what causes him to reach out, to pray to God, to beg him from relief and release from his suffering. But gradually, as he learns to do the things which he is taught, he comes to a higher level of consciousness and he seeks a teacher who can go beyond the parables and give the truth contained within those parables. And when he does that, a new suffering starts, a new hunger is engendered within his being. And that suffering, that hunger, is for his oneness with God. He reaches out with everything he has. He cries for him. He prays to him night and day. He takes his holy name in an effort to realize this oneness and to escape from this awful desert, from the wilderness which has surrounded him and in which he has found himself totally involved, totally encompassed, and totally imprisoned. Gradually he knows that there is an oasis in that desert. But that oasis, no matter how far he travels on the outside, will never satisfy his spiritual thirst and hunger. But rather, he must seek within to find that oasis. And it comes from one source, and that is God. Now God, as spirit, is wordless, imageless, and formless. But as he sends himself forth from himself, he becomes the word, the name, that tremendous vibratory current which has all power, all intelligence, all of the ingredients of life. And that word takes on a garment of flesh, and that flesh is in every living form on this earth, and he dwells among us. It is a tremendous thing when you think of it as this, that God, who is wordless, imageless, formless, has yet multiplied himself and set forth from himself all of these universes, everything that we have come to see and know and relate to in our outer life. The difficulty is that we become so engrossed in these outer things that we forget to look for this oasis until our thirst, our hunger becomes so great that we need the shade of the tree. We need to be under the everlasting arms of the Almighty Lord. We need to drink and to feed from the spirit that is found in that oasis. And the tremendous thing that you learn, which is the greatest truth you will ever learn, is that that oasis is to be found only within yourself, in your own heart, in your own consciousness. There are many people who describe God as being all-powerful, all-beautiful. They love to extol his bounty. They love to extol his wisdom, his knowledge. They love to extol his virtues in every sense. And yet they themselves do not make the supreme effort to do what is necessary to become that which they describe, that which they extol. And they do not know that they are cheating themselves of life. All life comes into being. Every single human being who is here comes back because of a karmic effect, something that they have done in other lifetimes, which still has to be worked out. And they have to come back, and they return and return and go through the wilderness, go through all of the desert country, and the tribes fight against tribes, nation against nation, brother against brother. The children turn against their fathers and mothers, and sometimes vice versa. It is a tremendous thing when you think of it. And it is just like a dog fight all the way through. There is no peace. There is no true happiness. because that's what you get in this jungle, in this wilderness, in this desert. Brings you nothing in the end but total dissolution, a disillusion, and in the end, dissolution. Remember that he who shall save his life shall lose it, and he who shall lose his life, his human life, for my sake, shall have life everlasting. And the reason for that is that this human self must die. Everyone fears death, or most everyone. Yet they are afraid to do that which will take them beyond the point of death, into this state of immortality, which God himself has promised. Spirit is eternal, it is infinite, it is unending, it is ever-present, ever-conscious, ever-existing bliss. It will never die. And so when you forget that you are the body, when you and you become one with this great, tremendous self, that one who is absolutely indescribable, no matter how beautiful the words, how poetic you, the words that you try to use in this body, that one is the one of all the world who will give you peace and happiness and joy, wisdom, knowledge, bounty beyond your wildest dreams. But you do not go to him for these reasons. You go to him because he is your very self. And you were born into this world with this eternal reaching out for happiness. And you do not realize what that happiness is that you're reaching out for. And you try to satisfy it with all of these material things, but your satisfaction is never full. And when you get one thing satisfied, that thing again becomes your sorrow sometimes. And you reach out again for peace, for happiness, for fulfillment. And so the human soul goes from one time to another, doing all of these things. And it is unbelievable how we punish ourselves. Someone wrote me a letter the other day who had attended the services here only once. And they made a comment about all the souls whom they saw. And that comment was beautiful indeed, and music to my ears. Because they said that they saw shining faces, they saw a great enlightenment, they saw a love and a devotion and a full attention upon God that they had never seen anywhere else, no matter where they had ever gone. And this gave me great happiness. Because this is what we aim for in all that we do. To make God alone our goal. God alone our objective. To see him as all of the world. To see him in every single form. In every experience of life. And know that in truth it is he who is working all of these things. His will is supreme. And the only way that you could ever find who and what you really are is to do away with yourself totally, your will, and let his will be done. Because it is his will alone that brought all of these universes into being, as I have said. It is he alone who has given you life. He is he alone who puts the stars and the moon and the sun in the heavens, who blows the gentle breezes, who makes all of the things of this earth. It is he alone who punishes himself through all of the things that he himself through his own free will has done. Many times I have told you that eternally you have a choice, that there is no time in your life when you do not have that choice to use your own free will to work in perfect harmony with his law or against it. And yet now I tell you that there is only one will, and that it controls everything, and will gradually in the end, that will again dissolve into itself, and again, perhaps eons later, as we count it in man-made time, will again express himself and come forth in the same way. But you see, when I say these things, they are not contradictory, because there is only one will in the world. But because you think of your will and his will, you see, You do not realize that you are eternally one with him, that you are both human and divine, and that at any moment, that eternal will, which is all good, is yours. That he himself is you in human form, and that you do have this privilege. And the reason you do is because you are he, the eternal Lord. When you think of it in that sense, it is beautiful. Everything that is written in the Bible, when you really stop to think of the true meaning of it, you realize the truth of what I teach you. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses, who represents the law, gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, he gave men the rules by which they might abide in their human sense. But he said, it is my Father who giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, where are we told that heaven is? In the human sense, Jesus said, he is within. It is within. God and heaven are within. Ye are the temple of the living God. But as it is in the microcosmic or individual sense, so also is it in the universal. In the macrocosmic sense. And they are one. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he is that eternal oasis within your own being. And if you find him, your deep hunger will be satisfied, and you will drink of that fountain of eternal spirit. But he also said, that I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. Isn't this true of all mankind? There are very few in the Christian world, however we hope the numbers are growing, that believe truly that they have seen the Christ within each other. In most cases today, in many cases, it is not evident, it is not obvious, because the state of the world it is in the state that it is. But they believe not that this is true. They have been taught that God descended into earth into one form, Jesus Christ, and that he was his only begotten Son. But it isn't what it says in the scriptures if they would only read and see the truth. And he also said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So this means that everything is flowing to us eternally because God is our Father and he loves us. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So that he that finds this Christ within himself and goes to him will not be cast out, but will be taken up. And he will be lifted up even above Christhood into the arms of the Almighty. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that is true of the Savior in each and every one of you. Not just one who lived 2,000 years ago, but this is your personal Savior. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that last day comes when the humanness in us dissolves, and we become one through Christ, through that bread of life, with the infinite Father, the infinite Spirit. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, that is the Christ within each and every one of you, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, and he will be one with his Father. This is a beautiful, beautiful thought. If you would know yourself, then cease all of this exploration, this wasting of your time on the outside, this abuse of the body through smoking, through drugs, through drink, through oversex, through overattention, through attachments, possessions, and spend your time in communion with him. But make it a balanced life, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Because so many think that they must meditate only And then they will find God in that way. This is very necessary and of the first importance. But also God is equally present everywhere, in every experience. He is in your children, in your fathers, in your mothers, in your wives, in your husbands, in your friends, in your sisters, in your brothers, everywhere equally present. He is in the job that you do, and you have been given that job, not just to satisfy your human sense, not to sit around and think, well, I want to do this, I want to do that, and change your mind one day, one week, from one thing to another, getting exactly no place at all. It doesn't mean that. It means that you should set your goal in life, in the human sense as well as in the divine. Because through these human experiences, you learn to be steadfast. You learn to stick to a job. You learn tolerance and patience and understanding. You learn to control your temper. You learn not to be critical. You learn to give love where hate and criticism is given. And are these not the experiences which are necessary to do away with this human ego, because it fights to the last everything that would take it from its seat, that the seat that it is usurping, and that is the seat of God. That day shall not come until that evil one, that one who sits on the throne of God telling himself he is God, disappears. And only then will you have peace and happiness and the fullness of life. Why do we punish ourselves this way? Why do we keep ourselves in prison when we could be free and liberated people? Why do we not learn obedience to God's law, obedience to God in the Guru? Not for the Guru's sake, but for our own sake. Because only through that complete love, adoration, and obedience to God in the Guru, that one who asks nothing for himself or herself, but to take you to this great, radiant self, which is you, to help you to become the highest and the best of that which you are, to be examples of all mankind, so that all who come across your path may see the light and the radiance and the aura of God coming forth from you. And just by a glance, their lives will be changed. Just by a word. You do not need to go out and try to convert them. Be ready always to be a witness for Christ. But try to convert no man from the standpoint of your own selfish desire. When he is ready, God will send him. When he is ready, he will receive the word. And when it is God's will, he will use you as the blessed instrument to give forth that word. And do not take any personal credit for any act that you do for any person, because he alone is. It is his power, his intelligence, his compassion, his mercy, and above all, his omniscience that knows all things and knows what each and every one of us needs. It is he who gives us the power of thought. It is he who plants these seeds in the consciousness. Because of ourselves, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. And I speak of the self with the small s. But when you realize your oneness with that true self, with the capital S, God within yourself, the Savior, the Christ within yourself, then that day comes when you are totally free. You are totally liberated. And we keep putting it off, thinking, well, I'll do it next week, or I'll do it next month or next year. I've got to do this, or I want to do that. But does anybody go inside and say to God, really meditate and say, Lord, what is thy will? You know, some people are entirely selfish. They make decisions even in marriage without consulting the marriage partner. They don't think of the burden many times that they place on the other person. They think only of doing what they want to do to satisfy their desire for the moment, and that desire is constantly changing. They never set themselves a firm goal, and they will never reach their goal in the spirit or any other type of goal in life. And that is the truth. It isn't until the day comes when your love for God, your devotion to him, is so great that you are willing to sacrifice yourself and everything you call your own on the altar of your love and adoration for him, that when that day comes, then you will truly know what it means to be alive, to be one with your Father, that one who lives in the heaven of your own being, who sits on the throne of your consciousness and the altar of your heart. He is the eternal Savior. His love for us is never ending. All we have to do is to open ourselves up to him. and do our part, and His grace, His abundance, His power, His wisdom, His beauty, His light, everything in this world pours into us. And we are rich beyond description. Not in worldly things, perhaps, although sometimes He gives us that too. But these things are not important, because they will decay, they will rust, they will fade away. They will again revert to ashes. But the things of the Spirit are eternal. And what you gain in this lifetime, what you develop, that is the only thing you can take with you. You can take no other thing. You cannot take your husbands, your children, your house, your possessions, your job, the money you have saved. Nothing can you take with you except what you have made yourself. And whatever you have made yourself will determine what you will have to be and what you will have to do in the next incarnation. And make sure that if you don't measure up this time, that you're going to have to do it sometimes. And because you didn't take the opportunity when it was set on His banquet table before you, that the next road might be much tougher and the battle much greater and much stronger to overcome. We must take advantage of this now. We must go all the way to God and find this eternal happiness. I'd like to tell you a story. Once there was a tree, and the tree was a beautiful, tall, strong tree with the sap of life flowing in it very greatly. And the tree loved a little boy. And that little boy used to come every day and visit the tree. It would climb the trunk of the tree. It would climb over into its branches. And then he would eat the apples from the branches. Then he would climb down with his tummy full and be fully satisfied. And this made the tree very happy, because he loved the little boy. And the little boy would frolic around the tree. Many times he would play hide and seek with him in the shade of the branches. And when he became all tired out, he would just lie down and sleep under the tree. And this made the tree very happy. And the boy loved the tree. He loved it very much. It was his constant companion. But then, as time went on, the boy grew a little older, and so his absences became more pronounced. And the tree became unhappy, because the tree and the little boy had been such great companions that they had grown very close together. And because the boy was no longer coming, the tree missed him. But finally, one day, the boy came, and the tree was very happy to see him. And he said, "Come, again climb my trunk and crawl out into my branches and eat my apples." And the boy said, "I am too big for that now." He said, "I want money. I want possessions. I want things." He said, "Can you give me money?" "No," said the tree, "I cannot give you money. But I do have apples, and if you will climb the trunk of my tree and go out into the branches and pick the apples, you may sell them and get yourself some money." So this the boy did. He took the apples. Then he climbed down the tree and he went out and he sold them. And this made the tree very happy. Well, time went on and the boy grew still older. And he was gone for a long time. And the tree missed him very, very greatly. But one time, after many years, again, the boy came before the tree, and the tree was so very happy to see him. "Oh," he said, "boy, climb my trunk, reach out into my branches, pick my apples." "Oh, no," he said, "I'm much too grown up for that." He said, "I'm now at the point where I want riches. I want a home. I want a wife. I want family. Can you give me these things?" He said, "No." He said, "I only have myself, my trunk, my branches, and the fruit which grows on. But you may cut down my branches if you wish and build yourself a house." So the boy, now grown to manhood, cut down the branches, and he made himself a house. And he lived there and found himself a wife and had children. And this made the tree very happy. Many years again passed by, and the boy had grown still much older. And he came before the tree, and the tree was very happy to see him. And he said, why do you not still climb my trunk? And he said, oh, I am too old, I am too tired. He said, I have been through many things in my lifetime. I only wish that I had a boat that I might sail to the farthest end of the seas and just rest and have peace and relax. So the tree said, well, I have no more branches to give you. I have no more fruit that you may sell, that you may buy a boat with. But I do have my trunk. You may cut my trunk down and make a boat and sail the seas. And so the boy, grown to be this older man, cut down the trunk of the tree, made himself a boat, and sailed the seas. And the tree was very happy because she loved the boy very much. And the boy loved the tree. And so many years again went on. And finally the boy came back, and this time he was a very old man. Now the tree was only a stump. She was happy, but not completely so. When she saw the boy, she was just overjoyed. And she said, boy, I have given you all that I have. I have given you the trunk of my tree. I have given you the branches. I have given you the apples. I have nothing more. The boy said, well, I couldn't climb your trunk. I couldn't climb into the branches. I couldn't eat the apples. I have no teeth. I'm grown old and weary. All I want is a place to sit and rest. And so the tree straightened up its stump and said, I have nothing else, but I have a place on which you may sit. And so the boy sat down, and the tree was very happy, and the boy was very happy, because the tree loved the boy, and the boy loved the tree, and the tree had never failed the boy all of his life. And this is the way Christ in us is. He never fails us. He is our oasis in the desert. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. O Heavenly Father. Open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. O Heavenly Father. May thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own. And bring them to thee. Necessary requisite for receiving Kriya is that you attend services while I am gone. There's going to be much of this in the future because I need time first to get this physical body in shape. I have worlds of things to do in service to God. I have all of the papers, the things which God has given me, many of which I have written down. I have transcripts on tape. I have all the tapes to organize and have transcribed. And I want to write a book, or maybe many, so that these teachings can spread, this truth can spread. And so each and every one of you who truly love God, who are truly His sons, will gladly and joyfully lend yourselves in service, will continue to support God and His work, will come to gather together in His name, and add the power of God that is in you to the power of God in everyone who comes. Let us make this the true place of worship. Let us make this place the shining example of what it really means to love God alone, beyond everything, everyone, to support those who serve so willingly, so graciously, so lovingly, and with everything they have. And believe me, God is great. If I had not known this, He would not have directed me to put them in this position. So work together, pray together, laugh together, live together. But above all, stay together and come together in His name. And His blessings will rain upon you in a way that you have never dreamed. This I know from my own experience. I may have a weak body, and it is in very great pain at the moment. But nevertheless, God within me makes me forget this body. He lifts me up into bliss. And His abundance, His care for me, His grace is flowing to me every moment of my life. And I would not change one single minute of it, one single experience which He is giving me, because it is in accordance with His will, and it is for His purpose, and it is my will to do only the will of my Father. This, I pray constantly, may become your will alone, that you do only His will in the very highest sense and realize who and what you are, that in truth you are that great, radiant, shining being which is God Himself in human form.